Today is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. Our reading from the Holy Word of God is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, verses 1 through 5, Psalm 128, and the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The message is titled, Fill the Jars. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, beginning at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you'll be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Here ends the reading from the prophet Isaiah, Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana, in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Here ends the reading according to John chapter 2. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O loving Master, shine into our hearts by the pure light of knowing you. Open the eyes of our minds to reflect on your teaching, and put into us the holy respect of your blessed commandments. Lead us to set aside all that is worldly, that we may follow a spiritual life, thinking and doing all things as it pleases you. For you are our sanctification and our illumination, and to you we give all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. For several years, as you know, the Super Bowl is just around the corner, and for several years, I would host a Super Bowl party at my home for the leaders of TNT and their families, the teens, as they are super fantastic helpers, and invited a few others too to join us, and we could have upwards of 40 people or so at one time in our home. The downstairs and the basement area is usually taken over by the teens. I have a home theater set up down in the basement with a projector, giant screen, decent sound system, several chairs, a love seat, a sofa, a dining room table also with chairs around it. The teens would watch the football game and sit at the table playing card games. That was the teen zone down in the basement. Upstairs would be the adults. We'd move our dining room table from the dining room into the living room to give more places for people to sit and eat while watching the game and watching the commercials, because that's just as entertaining. And this also made for the food line to travel a little easier. And in that other room where we'd moved our dining room table from, I had a small TV on the wall with the sound off. So there'd be a third place to gather, watch the game if you wanted to, but also you could sit and talk and have a conversation during that time. Now, planning for this took some effort. I'd provide the main course along with drinks, and the guests would bring sides or desserts to share, and that helped to make sure there would be plenty to eat. Pulled pork was the main feature. One year I added prime rib, bone-in prime rib, on the grill. Another year I added sliced ham, warmed up on the grill. You know, I just like having that hint of hickory wood smoke infused into the meat. It just adds that extra. I prepared parsley red potatoes many times too. I mean, it takes planning to get all the food ready at the same time so you could eat and get your food before the game starts. Pulled pork. That would have to be prepared ahead of time. Reheated on Super Bowl Sunday afternoon and slowly reheated in the oven because you want to keep that moistness and that flavor of the meat. The year that our guests were numbering over 40, I had to smoke two pulled porks, each about 10 pounds each. 2 days of smoking the pork shoulder would be needed. Every year I smoked the pork shoulder. One year I smoked it when there was several inches, 3, 4, 5 inches of snow on the ground. I remember smoking the pork. Now, the pork preparation begins the day before. Trimming the extra cap fat off, scoring the fat cap, scoring the meat, season it, wrap it in plastic, put it in the fridge to just let that flavor get there. Early the next morning, 6 a.m., sometimes earlier, pull the meat out, set it on the counter, start letting it warm up. Because you got to let it warm up, because otherwise the inside will not cook right if it's cold straight from the fridge. Set it out, allow that pork shoulder to just warm up a little bit. 8 o'clock, in the griddle, build the charcoal snake. Have you ever done a charcoal snake where you build the charcoal coals around the outside of your grill and it slowly burns? You know it can burn from 6 to 8 hours if you do it just right. So you build that charcoal snake and then you have the hickory wood chunks soaking in water because you want them to smoke, not burn. And then you light 10 charcoals. Yeah, just 10 in a small chimney. That will be used to start the snake, or the charcoal snake. So take the hickory chunks out of the wood. Charcoal is ready to start. You put it all together. Now, you have to have a drip pan in the middle. And you need to put water in that drip pan. It does two things. It moistens the smoke to keep the meat moist. But it also stabilizes the temperature while you're smoking. It's a temperature stabilizer. So you get it going, the water add there about 8:30, put the grill grate in place, that 10 to 11 pound shoulder, pork shoulder, and smoking begins. And you keep an eye on the thermometer. Adjust the airflow. You want that temperature 225, 250, several hours. Don't open the lid. You don't want to open the lid. Just let it keep going. Fast forward, 12 hours later, about 8:30 p.m. in the evening, after removing from the grill, wrapping it, seasoning, putting it in the cooler to rest with towels over it, to slowly bring that temperature back down from 205 to about 165, and that meat just falls off the bone. It just pulls apart so beautifully. Have I made you hungry? Now, McDonald's is the place I started my cooking career. That was back in the days when the griddle was used. set the meat, push the timer, sear the meat, flip the meat, all according to the timer, season the meat, pull the meat, all on the timer. Put the meat down, push the timer, beep, 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 sear it, beep, 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 flip, beep, 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 pull it. Single meat, that's the 10-to-1 meat hamburgers, or quarters, which is 4-to-1, two different timers because different amount of time, all according to the timer. And what I learned, though, is what does it look like when it's properly cooked? What does it feel like when it's properly cooked? Making biscuits. I love to make the biscuits. That's when they're made fresh with the mix and the buttermilk. Knead it, mix it, knead it, roll it out, cut it. I have a golden biscuit. I've told you this before, but I'm so proud of the golden biscuit pin I have, rolling pin I have, because a regional manager from McDonald's gave it to me because my biscuits were so good. Now I enjoy preparing meals for TNT. Meals the kids like and look forward to eating. I do my best to prepare enough food so as not to run out. For me, running out of food is not a good feeling when I'm hosting. And this past Thursday night, I prepared chicken noodle soup, creamy potato soup, mac and cheese, along with salad and goldfish crackers. I was down to the bottom of the pan of the mac and cheese, just as two young ladies came forward for more. I'm exact opposite of what happens in Dickens' Oliver Twist, as Oliver came up to ask, "Please, sir, I want some more." From Oliver Twist, the gruel disappeared. The boys whispered each other and winked at Oliver, while his next neighbor nudged him. Child as he was desperate with hunger and reckless with misery. He rose from the table and, advancing to the master, basin and spoon in hand, said, somewhat alarmed at his own temerity, "Please, sir, I want some more." The master was a fat, healthy man, but he turned very pale. He gazed in stupefied astonishment on the small rebel for some seconds and then clung for support to the copper. The assistants were paralyzed with wonder, the boys with fear. "What?" said the master at length in a faint voice. "Please, sir," said Oliver, "I want some more." The master aimed a blow at Oliver's head with the ladle, pinioned him with his arms, and shrieked aloud for the beetle. The board were sitting in solemn conclave when Mr. Bumble rushed into the room in a great excitement, and addressing the gentleman in a high chair, he said, "Mr. Lumpkins, I beg your pardon, sir. Oliver Twist has asked for more." There was a general start. Horror was depicted on every countenance. "For more?" said Mr. Lumpkins. "Compose yourself, Beetle, and answer me distinctly. Do I understand that he asked for more after he had eaten the supper allotted by the dietary?" "He did, and sir. He did, sir," replied the Beetle. "That boy will be hung," said the gentleman in the white waistcoat. "I know that boy will be hung." Now, I'm no workhouse cook. And serving the allotted dietary portion, no, I will serve seconds, I will serve thirds, I will serve fourths. I do my best not to run out. And as I was saying, this past Thursday, even two young ladies came forward at the same time. And I looked at my mac and cheese pot and I go, only one serving left. I thought to myself, oh, I hope they don't both ask for mac and cheese. Cautiously, I asked the first one, "What can I get you?" "I'd like some more goldfish." I asked the second, the other one, and the answer was, "May I have some mac and cheese?" A relief rushed through me. I poured out some more goldfish, and then I scraped the bottom of the pot and gave it to the person, that last portion of mac and cheese. I did not run out. Mary comes to her son, John chapter 2, verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." They ran out. Not good at a wedding feast. Not good at all. It's a very bad situation, to tell the truth. John chapter 2 begins this way. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. A wedding feast was the occasion, a joyous celebration. And wedding celebrations are more than the two families coming together. Oftentimes, a sizable portion of the community came to the wedding. The marriages were arranged, and at times the bride and groom would have never met each other before the betrothal. Did you know Nathanael is from Cana in Galilee? John chapter 21, verse 2 gives us this information. And it's the same Nathanael that Philip finds at the end of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip answers, "Come and see." So this Nathanael, John 21, verse 2, says he's from Cana in Galilee. That's the same Nathanael the end of chapter 1 ends with. Philip says, "Come and see." Now, the exact location of Cana in Galilee, we don't specifically know these days. Two places are favored of the many that are proposed as Cana. One is 3 3/4 miles from Nazareth. And at that one, a spring of copious amounts of water is on the west end of the village. The other location is 8 miles north of Nazareth. Either way, Cana here, Cana there, they're both near Nazareth. And in some manner, Mary is related to the bride's family by bloodline or familiar with the bride's family. As the hosting family, she is concerned about running out of wine. Remember, hospitality is highly prized. Running out of wine can be a reputation destroyer with great humiliation. Mary also had the authority to instruct the servants of the household. So Mary was connected to this wedding somehow. Two interesting things to point out here. First, John in his gospel account never mentions Jesus' mother, Mary, by name. John uses woman. Here in John chapter 2, verse 4, and in John chapter 19, as Jesus looks down from the cross as he's dying, John chapter 19, beginning of verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple he said, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. That disciple is John, the writer of the Gospel of John. Another interesting note is how chapter 2 begins. On the third day. What does that bring to mind? On the third day. Exodus 19. God tells Moses for the people to prepare. For on the third day, the Lord God would come down to Mount Sinai. You can add in also, on the third day, Jesus rose. It bring in the biblical image of Christ also as the groom. And we, the church, are the bride, along with the marriage feast of the Lamb. Is there a hunger rising in you to know more? As there is so much more here happening, we cannot even cover it in these few minutes of a Sunday morning. It's very captivating that the first miracle happens at a marriage feast in Cana on the third day. The beginning of a wedding ceremony from the Episcopalian Wedding Service Book of Common Prayer begins this. "Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God to witness and bless the joining together of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. The bond and covenant of marriage was established by God in creation, and our Lord Jesus Christ adorned this manner of life by his presence and first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It signifies to us the mystery of the union between Christ and his church, and Holy Scripture commends it to be honored among all people. Substantially significant is marriage between a man and a woman in God's ordering of life. Really think that. Think about that. Sink it in. Substantially significant is marriage between a man and woman in God's way of ordering life. Jesus and his disciples were invited. Rejoicing and celebrating is okay. Jesus and his disciples, they were no fuddy-duddies or great killjoys. Somehow this image of anti-fun coming from don't dance, don't play cards, don't drink, somehow that has happened. Whereas music, singing, dancing, very much a part of a wedding celebration. Remember the great joy of David dancing before the Ark of the Lord as it's being brought into Jerusalem? 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us King David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, leaping and dancing before the Lord as the Ark of the Lord was being brought in. At a wedding feast, everyone joins in the joy, the merrymaking, for the marriage is more than about the groom and the bride. Marriage is the link between the past to the future. It's a historic, momentous moment for even the community at large, oftentimes feasting for a week. Then word comes, John 2, verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Something to consider. Why would Mary speak to her son Jesus in such a manner? A reasonable conclusion is the presence of an expectation that Jesus could do something about it. Jesus could do something about this situation. That expectation is reasonable. Otherwise, there's no reason for Mary to speak thusly to Jesus. No need to speak thusly to Jesus. They have no more wine. Really, what she's saying and meaning is, Jesus, do something. John 2, verse 4. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." You'll find this in the Greek. You don't see it in that sentence there translated to English, but you will find it in the Greek is the Jewish idiom. What to me and to you? What to me and to you? Why? It really means, why involve me? It's of no concern of mine. And then Jesus adds, my hour has not yet come. Not yet the time to openly perform signs. At this time, only a few of the disciples have been called. They're just newly gathered. The public ministry is just beginning. Not yet the hour to reveal who he is. Then rather intriguing is Mary's next words, which is spoken to the servants. And these words spoken to the servants showing Mary believes and she expects. It also shows she has authority to direct the actions of the servants. Mary says, do whatever he tells you. She leaves the situation in the hands of Jesus. But in those words, we see Mary believes and expects all will be fine. And to the servants, obey whatever the direction may be means do it. Mary expects her son to do something. A something out of the ordinary is expected to happen. You see it in Mary's words to the servants. Whatever he tells you, do it. Nearby, six large jars, stone jars. Specifically, there are six large stone jars. An eyewitness would remember the number, this detail of six jars. So we have an eyewitness telling this, John, eyewitness. Used to hold water for ceremonial washing. The jars are empty or near empty, whatever. And Jesus instructs the servants, fill the jars with water. The servants fill the jars to the brim, completely filled, perhaps to overflowing. And once filled, Jesus simply says, draw out and take to the master of the banquet. Draw out. Take to the master of the banquet. This is a remarkable direction to be given. Take water to the master of the banquet? Would you like to be that servant instructed to do that? Most likely running through the servant's mind is, why? Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. Take water to the master of the banquet. There's no indication of Jesus went to the jars. No indication of Jesus even saying any words. Simply willed the water to be wine. And the water was wine. Divine power transforming mere water into the very best of wine, such that the master of the banquet, drinking from the cup, declares, "This is the best." More specifically, he says, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink," meaning they couldn't tell the difference, "but you have saved the best till now." The servants knew. The few disciples who had already been called knew. Water was now the best wine. Mary knew Jesus had done this. The first sign, good wine. Good wine is in the Greek. The word good in Greek is kalos. Kalos. The Hebrew equivalent is tov. Tov means good. Guess where you find that word tov? It's used to describe creation by God in Genesis. And it was good. It was tov. Moral goodness. It means moral goodness. It means blessing. The Greek good expresses a quality that is beyond mere physical appearance. It goes into the character and virtue of it. In that cup, brought to the master of the banquet, was the very best wine one could ever have. It was good. It was tov. Luther writes, "Christ shows herewith that marriage was instituted by God, and the Lord favors it, so that what is needed in matrimony, He will supply. He supplies wine when it is wanting, and makes the same out of water." And then as the Episcopalian marriage ceremony, the opening I read a few moments ago, begins, this is how that opening speaking concludes. "Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God." Marriage instituted by God, uniting husband and wife as one flesh. Christ's presence at the wedding in Cana and giving of the best wine, which was from water, affirms this. Let some time pass. Thursday evening, a few years later, a cup is lifted. It is lifted during the celebration of the Passover feast, a night when betrayal would happen. A cup was lifted and these words were spoken. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 27. "Then he took the cup," that he is Jesus. "Then Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.' And the disciples remembered what the Lord did on this night of betrayal. They passed it on, as clearly demonstrated by Paul's writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." That's very formal language. I was taught it, and I'm teaching exactly you what I was taught. That's what it means. I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. Listen carefully. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We are unable to drink of the water that filled the jars and was made wine at the wedding in Cana. We can drink from the cup of the new covenant, a vastly superior cup For it is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin, paying the redeeming price in full on the cross. In our sung liturgy, though we have not sung it recently, is "Let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord." And the "Let the vineyards be fruitful" concludes with this: "And give us a foretaste of the feast to come." Revelation chapter 19, it is written in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." And then written in Revelation 19, verse 9, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." Back then in Cana, "Fill the jars with water." On the third day, a miracle of water to wine at a wedding feast. And now, drink from the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. For He rose on the third day. And it is a foretaste of the feast to come. Amen and amen.